Well, what two contrasting readings we had. Jesus cooking breakfast and Jesus on the throne room of heaven. I want you to imagine that you are John, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James, rather, the sons of Zebedee. So we're going back in our imagination 2,000 years. And you're a traditional Jew. You're not ultra-Orthodox, but you are traditional. You do your best to keep the commandments, and you go to the synagogue every Shabbat. And every Shabbat, you hear the words, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which means, I'm sure you know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's been repeated over and over again, so that it's deep down in your heart and mind. The Jews are not like the other nations, including the Romans and the Greeks with all their idols. They believe in one God. Then into your life comes John the Baptist, and immediately recognized to be a prophet. He looks like a prophet, strange and unusual, and has a prophetic message of repentance, and you follow him along with many others. And then he says, one greater than I is coming, and points to Jesus. This is so exciting. There hasn't been a prophet for Israel for 400 years. And all of a sudden, you don't just get one, you get two. And then Jesus begins to teach. You've never heard teaching like it. You call him rabbi, but you have never heard a rabbi like Jesus. And then the miracles start. Imagine your excitement mounting. Healings, exorcisms, people set free from things that have bound them all their lives. The feeding of the 5,000, stilling the storm, walking on the water. John the Baptist was put in prison, awaiting execution. He sent a message, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus responded, haven't you heard of the miracles? The miracles were a sign of the Messiah. So you, as the other John, are beginning to think, perhaps he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who's going to liberate us. Still a man, albeit a very special one. Or is he? He calls himself Son of Man, but allows the title Son of God. What do those titles mean? He speaks to his father as if he really is his father. And then some of those miracles, feeding the 5,000, there's creation involved in that. Stilling the storm shows power over the elements. Could he be more than a man? And he claimed to forgive sins. Isn't that God's job, as the Pharisees pointed out? But over and over in your mind, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you don't like to think it, and yet you can't help thinking it. And yet Jesus says, I want you to prepare yourself for what is to come. But you can't begin to think that, not till it actually happens. Then all your hopes are dashed, and you're ashamed that with all the other disciples, you run away, but quickly have such a terrible, guilty conscience that you make sure you're there at the cross. But this can't be God. God can't die. And yet there he is, forgiving sins on the cross. And a centurion saying, surely, this is the Son of God. And then you hear these stories 2 days later of Jesus having been seen, the tomb being empty. You rush there, you get to the entrance. There's a sort of little window just above the doorway and the light shining through, and you see the shelf where the body should be. You can't take it in, you can't believe it, and Peter, being more impetuous than you, rushes straight in. Jesus isn't there. And then he appears to you in the upper room along with all the disciples. And now here he is, cooking breakfast, for goodness sake, having risen, cooking you breakfast. Now, fast forward 60 years. You've suffered for preaching the gospel, and you have been exiled to the island of Patmos. But in all those intervening years, your faith has matured, your understanding has matured. Didn't Jesus say, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things? Jesus is alive. He gives us eternal life. You came to understand that. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a disaster, but rather a triumph, that he was setting us free from sin and death. And above all, you saw Jesus as love, and you wrote your gospel about that, and you wrote your epistles about that. And yet also, you understood that Jesus would come again as judge. But who is he really? So you're inspired to write the book of Revelation, because you want everyone to know. To some extent, you have to speak in coded language because of all the persecution. But you have a vision of God the Father in heaven. That's in Revelation chapter 4. On the throne of heaven, the Holy Spirit is there, described as seven spirits, the perfect number, and this amazing worship of the 24 elders representing the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles and the angels, offering up this incessant song of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then you have another vision. It's all to do with who is worthy to open a really vital scroll that's about the future of humanity. Who is worthy? You see the Lion of Judah. You're not really so surprised. That is a title for the Messiah. Of course, the Messiah would be the right one to open the scroll. But suddenly, that vision transmutes into another. The Lamb who was slain. Yes, of course, only this mighty Lion who was also prepared to die, is the one worthy to open the scrolls. But then, this Lamb who was slain is being worshipped in the same way by the 24 elders and the 10,000 times 10,000, and he's being called the same titles as God. In the first vision, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. But in the second vision of Jesus, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power. And then finally, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And so it is quite clear that John, the disciple closest to Jesus for 3 years, led by the Spirit, came to believe and teach that Jesus is God. The church later put that into the words of the creed, but it's all there in the scripture. One God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But John came to see that that unity, that God, was far more complex than he had ever previously understood. There's a unity in diversity. How amazing is our God! How wonderful is our faith! And in these days, my friends, when Christians in various parts of the world are dying because of this faith at the hands of those who believe in God but sneer and spit on and mock Jesus, the Son of God. And in this country, many also mock, whether they're atheists, pagans, New Agers, JWs, as well as Muslims and others. How we need to be firm in our faith, how we need to understand how our faith came to be, how we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and especially whom we believe. What a wonderful God we have. So let us, without more ado, stand together and affirm our faith in this wonderful God.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.